I commented to Ronnie as we went through for a word of prayer before the service that I realized that I had forgotten to put my watch on this morning, and Ronnie said, that's bad. And that is the bad news, but the good news is I have my phone here, and it has a calendar on it, so we've nothing really to worry about this morning. But I want to ask you if you would turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Those who were with us a fortnight ago will remember that during the preaching of the word, our brother Brian Malone took on well, and as a result, our service, our morning worship, was brought to a premature conclusion. I was with Brian on Friday. He's feeling much better and very much looking forward to when he'll be able to be back with us at worship again. But we return this morning to the passage that we were looking at two Sundays ago, having had Ken and Susan with us last Sunday. So turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and to chapter 4, and to verse 4, sorry. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you. I wonder if I've maybe, have I got out of sync on my verses? I'm sorry if I have. There we go. Super. But you, brothers, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. It was my intention to pick up from where I had left off when we returned to this passage, but I received emails and text messages and just spoken words. Sometimes people do still speak to one another in this day and age, saying that we'd really want to hear the message again, start at the beginning. Now, I'm conscious that I probably took nearly 25 minutes to get halfway through the message. So forgive me if this morning we kind of do a sort of précis of where we had got to and then continue on into the remaining part of this message, which really covered from verse 12 through to verse 18. And the thing that we noticed when we came back to this passage that initially Paul, as he writes to the church in Thessalonica, wants to tell them how they should respond and how they should react to their leaders. There was an acknowledgement that within the church, there were those who were working hard among them. We don't know in those days if ministry was essentially bivocational, that even those who would hold the teaching and the leadership responsibilities within local congregations would also be holding down other work. It may well have been, although we clearly see in the scriptures an injunction there that those who benefit and are blessed by the pastoral care and teaching of their church leaders should, as they are able, support them. And that continues through to this day as pastors are supported with stipends from their congregations. But these were men who were working hard. And Paul says, respect them. Respect them in the work that they are doing among you. He says, they are over you in the Lord. And this language, over you in the Lord, speaks of authority, not authority that they have taken for themselves, but authority that has been given to them by God's Spirit as He has called them to be pastors and teachers of these congregations, to lead the people. He says, they are over you in the Lord. We live in a day and age where many react against any form of authority. Yet the Word of God clearly shows that there is authority, but it's never the authority that comes from someone standing up and says, I'm the leader, you must do what I tell you. Full stop, no. The only authority that a pastor or a leader within a congregation has that he can rightly bring to that congregation is the authority of the Word of God. Therefore, if a church leader ever demands of a congregation something that is contrary to the Scriptures, then the congregation does right to say, no, we will follow the Word of God. And that is why it's important, friends, that we all know the Word of God, that we all know what the Bible says, that we are able to recognize, even as Paul said, those who will come within fellowships and they'll be dressed up as sheep or shepherds, but actually they're wolves in disguise. Paul says, you need to not only respect those who work hard among you, but also acknowledge those who are over you in the Lord. And this is where it gets even more difficult sometimes, he says, who admonish you, who are actually ready to say, I'm sorry, but that's out of order. They're able to say, you're living or you're behaving in a way that is contrary to the Word of God, and you need to repent. And the tragedy is that even in some of our churches today, when leaders seek to bring that call to repentance, there are those who will simply say, well, that's fine, we'll go somewhere else. We'll go somewhere else where we won't be challenged. We'll go somewhere else where we'll be simply allowed to continue. And friends, that's the worst thing that anyone could ever want. To be allowed to continue in their sin without correction. It's a heavy responsibility. It's an awesome responsibility. But it's a responsibility that is made all the easier with a fellowship that has seen and understood and embraced verse 13. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. What a beautiful thing it is to come to any congregation where it is clearly seen that the pastor loves his people and the people love their pastor. I have an engraving on one of the inside pages of a very old book. And you can just tell that the engraving is of the Royal Mail in Edinburgh. And it is thronged with people. And you can see that it's way back, hundreds of years ago, it's thronged with people. And the script underneath the engraving says, the street was lined with thousands who had come knowing that for one last time they would bid farewell to their beloved pastor. As John Knox made his way from St. Giles Cathedral to his house, they knew he would never be back. They knew his days on earth were drawing into days rather than weeks. But it just says they lined their streets to say farewell to their beloved pastor. What a lovely thing it is. What a lovely thing it is to be able to say, as your pastor, how much that love means, how much that love matters. Two verses before we move on, and we find them on the next slide. Just two verses that remind us again of what the Bible says, both from the same chapter in Hebrews. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. That's a verse that needs to speak to the heart of every church leader, myself included. Am I living a life in which others, even Paul here in the Word of God, can say, remember your leaders who spoke the Word of God to you? That's what I seek to do, friends, with God's grace and help Sunday by Sunday. Speak the Word of God to you. But it's not just my preaching. It's the way of life. Or that pastors, this one included, would learn more and more of what it means to live the way of life that the Word of God can say to a people, imitate their faith. I need your prayers as much as you need mine. Second verse from that same chapter. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They must keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would be of no advantage to you. Just two verses from one chapter in Hebrews that help us remember the burden of spiritual leadership and our responsibility to one another. But you know, this passage is not just speaking about the responsibility of a people to their leaders. It's also to our fellow believers. And we find on the third slide these three headings that really grow out of what we read as we continue on to this passage. Because in verse 14, Paul says, we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Spoke a bit more of this 2 weeks ago, but just to remind you that as best as we can tell, one of the problems in the church in Thessalonica was believers who were in so much anticipation of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ that they had effectively just sat down and said, well, we'll just wait for him to come. And Paul says, no. Warn those who are idle. Earlier on, in chapter 4 and then into 5, he makes clear that the return of the Lord will come suddenly. But he doesn't say when it's going to come. And therefore, people are to continue working till the Lord returns. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Encourage those, as I remember saying back a couple of weeks ago. Remember those and encourage those who would long to serve the Lord. They say, I wish I could do something, but no, I'm afraid. Or no, I couldn't do that. You know, friends, each and every one of us can do precisely what God wants us to do, because that which He wants you to do, He will equip you to do. And the corollary is actually true as well. If there are things that God quite patently has not equipped us to do, then we have a very good reason for asking, does God actually want us to do that? No. Find the things that God has equipped us to do and do them. But sometimes that takes the encouragement of others to get alongside and say, you maybe don't think you could do this, but I believe you could. And I want to encourage you. And I want to help you. And I'll pray for you Encourage the timid. Encourage those who through their fear are holding back from doing what they could for the Lord. Help the weak. Help the weak. It's not simply those who are in physical weakness. It's help those who are struggling. Help those who are struggling. Paul doesn't expand on what they might be struggling with. Within that church in Thessalonica and with any church today, there can be those who are struggling with any number of different forms of weakness. And Paul simply says, help them. Help them. And don't help them. The sort of person that says, look, I helped you with that last week and here you're back again. No, no. Sometimes we get so impatient. Sometimes there is the frustration that comes with you feel you've done something and someone still haven't got it. And the picture that I sometimes find myself remembering is the first steps of our children. And not just the first step, but then when they take a second step and they maybe actually manage three or four steps before they collapse in a heap on the carpet. What do we do? Do we say, four steps? No, we pick them up. We celebrate their achievement and we encourage them toward greater things. That's what we do. And friends, it is exactly the same when we are looking at our brothers and sisters. Regardless of what their weakness is that they are struggling with, we help them. You know, some of us here know Terry McCutcheon. I was in a seminar yesterday afternoon with Terry and just speaking about the importance of this work. Regardless of what someone's weakness is, being convinced that Christ is the answer for them. And getting alongside them. And even when they fall, not writing them off, but coming alongside and lifting them up again and helping them. Because we're to be patient with everyone. That's what Paul says. Be patient with everyone. Let's be done with this four steps. Let's pick them up. Encourage them and help them. Paul continues into verse 15 and he says, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. And some might say, well, what about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? Well, someone with a lot of wisdom once said, if we carry that attitude to its conclusion, we'll end up with a world full of blind and toothless people. We will. Because whilst the scriptures are quite clear that offenses need to be paid for and punished. Every offense that you or I have ever committed before God has already been paid for in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ when on Calvary's cross he was punished for our sins. And that is why what Paul writes here is in no way inconsistent with the Old Testament mandate of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Yes, retribution, but remember the retribution for all our sins was placed upon Christ on the cross. And that is why Paul is able to say to these believers, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Oh, but they say, I'll give as good as I got. That may be the wisdom of the world, friends, but that is not the wisdom of the Spirit. Never, never. Read with me some verses in 1 Peter 2. I realize they're kind of small there. I apologize for that. They seemed bigger on my monitor. But if you can't read them, just listen. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That, friends, is not simply the antidote. That, friends, is the answer. For when someone wrongs us, we do not pay them back with wrong for wrong. But instead, we entrust ourselves to the one who judges justly. And I know there have been times in my life where I've had to do that. And for all I know, that even now as we sit under the Word of God, there may be situations and circumstances in some of our hearts where our human nature is saying to us, how do I deal with this? They've wronged me. They've said things about me. They've done things against me. How do I deal with this? 1 Peter 2, and these verses that we've read tell us how we deal with it. We should follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. He did not retaliate. He made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Do what Jesus did. Give it to the Lord. I've had to do that, friends. And maybe there are times when you've had to do that, or times when you will have to do that, and I might have times when I have to do it again. Give it to the Lord. The third and final part of our thoughts from this passage, not only how we react and respond to church leaders and to our fellow believers, but to our Heavenly Father. And that's what we find from verse 16 to verse 18. Be joyful always. You know, friends, that verse does not say walk around with a big grin on your face all the time. As someone once said, the only way most of us would achieve that would be to go to bed at night with a coat hanger in our mouth. That's the only way we'd walk about with a big grin on our face all the time. That's not what joy is. Joy is that deep inner sense of knowing that we are right with God. Well, as someone once said, the difficulty is with some of us that we may well have the joy, 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 joy down in our hearts, but it's so deep down in our hearts that it's kind of hard to see it from the surface. But that joy that should be deep down in our hearts is something that in God's grace should be more and more able to be seen on the outside too. There is that joy that knows, that comes from knowing we're right with God. Not only does Paul say be joyful always, he says pray continually. Does that mean that we spend every waking moment in prayer? Well, if we were to spend every waking moment constantly, consciously in prayer, then there's a lot of other stuff that needs to be done that probably wouldn't get done. But when Paul says pray continually, Paul is urging us to live that life that is characterized by prayer, that our life, that prayer becomes the normal. The prayer doesn't become, as Rico Tice said yesterday morning, that thing that we try to do and fit in the morning, and he admitted to all of us, I managed to read some scripture this morning, but I didn't have any time to pray. It's not a slavish thing. It's a natural thing. Prayer to communicate with God, to live our lives day by day in communication with Him. Pray continually. To make it the practice of our lives in prayer. In verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's possible to look at that whole paragraph from verse 16 and see that for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus, but the most natural reading of the text suggests that it's specifically on the giving thanks in all circumstances. And some of us can spend so much time trying to figure out what God's will for us is that we miss the reality that what we're in right now is actually God's will. Why do we assume that God's will, it will always be our comfort? Why do we assume that God's will always be when everything's just fine, thank you, and life's never been better? We can sometimes be in the midst of trials, yet still be in the very center of God's will for our lives. Does that seem odd? Does that seem strange? Have we been sold some sort of package that tells us, oh no, if you're in the center of God's will, you know, everything's going to be wonderful and everything's going to be fine. Well, the Lord of all creation had blood and sweat breaking from his body in a garden as he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And in a matter of hours later, he was on a cross. He was on a cross. Being in the center of God's will does not guarantee peace and comfort. But it brings with it the wonderful assurance that God is with us. He is with us. And because we know that God's will is always for our good and for His glory, we can then give thanks no matter what the circumstances. Oh, it's so easy to give thanks when everything's great, isn't it? So easy. So hard when everything is falling down round about us to be able to say with the faith of Job, yet I will praise Him. That's faith. What grants us the faith? The Spirit of God, through the work of Christ, grants us that faith and peace. Those of you who have been coming around here for a while probably have heard me say many times that it doesn't really seem to matter where I start out. We usually end up in Romans. And more often than not in Romans chapter 8. But just look at those words that you know so well. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Make that personal right now. All things. things that are in your life, things that you are struggling with right now, in those things, God is working. And He is working for your good. He's working for your good. Why do you know He's working for your good? Because God's word has said it. Who is this promise for? It is for those who love Him. Friends, if you in your heart, with even a mustard seed of faith, are able to say, I love Him, then you can know for sure that no matter what the circumstance or situation, He is working for your good in it. Because not only have you loved Him, He has called you according to His purpose, into His life, into His love, into His purpose. Sometimes the road might be rough and steep, but those are the times when we're encouraged to fix our eyes upon Jesus. Why? Because He's the author and He's the finisher of our faith. He's already crossed the finish line. But everything that He has done guarantees that one day you'll cross that finish line too. You'll cross the line. That's His purpose. And no matter whether He brings you through places of peace and calm, or times of trial and stress, His purpose will not fail. And one day He'll present you faultless, with great joy, in the presence of His Father. Here I am with the children You have given me. What a day that will be, friends. May our hearts be thankful. May our hearts be trusting. And may it be that from His word this morning, God may have taught us lessons not only to encourage us right where we are, but to strengthen us for all the days to come. Sing with me in our closing praise. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain.